Our scripture reading tonight is Job chapter 19. I invite you to turn there with me. We'll read that passage, the entire chapter, which is also our text for tonight, Job chapter 19. This comes in a series of cycles of speeches. If you have a study Bible, it might provide you a nice outline of the book after the initial trial and catastrophe that comes upon Job. In his terrible suffering, some friends come to him, and after a period, they begin to speak, and Job replies to each of them. So a friend speaks, he replies, a friend speaks, he replies. There's three cycles of that. And Job 19 is smack dab in the middle of those. And the Hebrews often had a way of, in a literary sense, showing us a central point or a high peak, if you will, where we need to particularly focus our attention. And this is a way of saying that Job 19 is the high peak. It's the center of those speeches, and it's a way of showing us that given everything that's said, here's the most important thing. So we want to look at that tonight. Job 19, then Job replied, "How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you have reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it's true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. Though I cry, 'I've been wronged,' I get no response. Though I call for help, there's no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor and removed the crown from my head. He tears me down on every side till I am gone. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me and encamp around my tent. He has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I, not another. How my heart yearns within me. If you say, 'How we will hound him, since the root of the trouble lies in him,' you should fear the sword yourselves. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword. And then you will know that there is judgment." Our reading from Job 19, God's word to us, and may the Lord indeed bless his word to his people. Dear brothers and sisters, the book of Job is a prize for us in the Bible because it shows us that life doesn't work the way we think it does. It seems like we're all pre-built, or we have a kind of default theology, if you will, to use sort of a computer analogy. You buy it and it's all preloaded with a certain software, and unless you make some big changes, it's going to operate this way and do this thing. And we seem to come preloaded with our own kind of software in our heads theologically that says bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, and that's just how it is. And bad things are happening to God's servant Job because he's bad. Because bad things happen to bad people and good things happen to good people. That's how it works. Everyone knows that. But we know from the opening chapters of Job that's not how it works at all. We're clued in as readers. We are introduced behind the scenes. Job isn't clued in. His companions aren't clued in. His wife isn't clued in. All his friends and acquaintances aren't clued in. But we as Christian church and readers are clued in. No, Job is one who's walking upright before the Lord, worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, doing what's right. And the devil, so much so, it's gotten the devil's attention. Well, of course Job lives marvelously and faithfully because everything goes swell for him. It's easy to serve the Lord when life is on cruise control and you're on this super paved highway and there's no traffic. It's a breeze. But let things go sideways in his life, then what? Then what? Will he be so faithful? I don't think so. And so God allows, we know this, we're taken behind the scenes to this, and God allows Job to be afflicted by the devil in a series of terribly timed catastrophes come along so that all of his wealth is taken. One after another, the reports come back that your servants have been slaughtered, all your camels are gone, all your sheep are gone, all your cattle are gone, all your wealth is gone, all your servants have been destroyed with the sword. And then his own children gathered together in a feast, a big storm comes, the house crumbles on them. They're dead too. And Job stands firm, we know that. And Job stands faithful. And Job still confesses his faith. And then the devil comes along. Oh, well, okay. Well, let's up the ante, so to speak, skin for skin. Attack his flesh, and that will do it. Take his health away. Bring about pain and suffering stacked on top of losing all of your wealth and all of your loved ones. And so he's now afflicted with terrible suffering, boils from head to toe. He's a wretch. He looks terrible. He smells terrible. Everything. Well, do the math, as they say. Oh, this is just bad timing. Sometimes bad things happen to people, and that's just how the cookie crumbles. Oh, it's a big oops in life. Oh, no, everyone can figure out timed that way, all this stuff coming all at the same time. You know, God is sovereign. God is our providential God. He's the Lord and maker, the sustainer of all things. Isn't it perfectly obvious? Bad things happen to bad people. And good things happen to good people. And these bad things have happened to Job because he's bad. It's that simple. Even his wife says, curse God and die. Because God's against you. God is your foe. Indeed, her own faith is crumbling in the face of all this suffering. And there Job now not only emotionally, mentally, spiritually afflicted, but also now so physically driven to the brink. These companions arrive. Now, they arrive as men of wisdom, as people who know the Bible, who've been around the block. These aren't little novices. These aren't little teenagers offering an opinion or something. Excuse me, teenagers. These are people who've been around, seen life. And they look at Job. And the very opening remark, you know, of Eliphaz, there you get something of just a hint in some of the opening words of a little compassion. But basically, starting at chapter 4, basically what happens is it's one speech after another is, Job, this has happened to you because you got sin in your life. Now confess the sin, ask God for mercy, seek his help, and it will start getting better for you. Just come on, man. Own the sin, name it. Say it before God, confess it, turn from it. And God will be merciful. But Job doesn't add it up that way. See, Job has it, is the sufferer, Job has it figured out. Wait a minute, are you saying that it's tit for tat? That's how life works? You know, you have a fight with your wife, Reverend Davis, you know, he gets a little short with his wife. So flat tire for you on the way to church. Tit for tat. That's your punishment for getting a little sharp with her. I'll teach you. Hey. Imagine if God treated us that way. Imagine a day like that. You thought, what? Well, let's have severe acne for you for the next year. You said what to whom? Who's hurting that way? Well, how about a big truck roll over your foot? You thought what about whom? Well, well, well. I think I have just the recipe to let you suffer and be punished for your sins. You see, that's our default theology. Tit for tat. You know, you do something and God's going to get you. And that's what they're trying to tell Job. And Job understands, wait a minute, that is not true. That's not how it works. So you're saying all this stuff has come against me because my sins have added up to it, and I alone are the one and the one who has the sins that deserve this? Try that theology a while, and as you point the finger, look at the fingers pointing back at you. Job has it figured this way. He's not altogether right. God's going to correct him. But he has it figured like this. God, I need an answer. I can't add this up. I don't know why this is happening to me. I know you're sovereign, and indeed, you've done it to me. And I don't think it's fair. See, if we've been taught that believers in their suffering and their struggle and in their doubts and in their pain don't question God, if you've been taught that, you haven't been reading the Psalms. You haven't even been reading Jesus' prayers. His own struggle to say, "Thy will be done." You see, brothers and sisters, Job knows that this theology that reduces life to good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people is false. He hasn't been let in on, and we know it's false from the opening chapters. That's not even under debate here. We know that from the book itself. That's not true. But he doesn't know that. And his friends don't believe that, that God could somehow test a good servant, a faithful man, a blameless man, a worshiping man, a loving God first man, a making sacrifices for his children because maybe they're sinning in ways daddy doesn't know, that kind of man. Doing it right, and because he does it right, he suffers. See, this is the whole background to Job's confession about his Redeemer, which is ours as well. More immediately, you have Bildad's speech. At the beginning of 18, then Bildad the Shuhite replied. Now, for the boys and girls, there's a little quiz here. Who are the shortest men in the Bible? There's a debate. The guard who slept on his watch, or Bildad the Shuhite? And I'll let your mommy and daddy figure that one out for you. Bildad the Shuhite. He had a speech that goes like this. You know wicked people? Yeah, they enjoy a little relish in life. They have a little fun here and there. They flourish a little bit for a little while. But that all comes crumbling down. Their sins catch up to them, and their schemes entrap them. And so he gives a long speech about the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out, the flame of the fire stops burning, the light in his tent becomes dark, the lamp beside him goes out, the vigor of his step is weakened, his own schemes throw him down, his feet thrust him into a net, he wanders into its mesh, a trap seizes him by the heel, a snare holds him fast, a noose is hidden for him on the ground, a trap lies in his path, terrors startle him, calamity is hungry for him. On and on and on, and finally he's gobbled up, he's buried, and no one remembers him. He's a forgotten memory. He's a nothing. And what's the point of his speech? You're the man, Job. Sort of a Nathan version of, let me give you this portrait, and that's you. Now repent. Job replied. And this reply brings him to his startling, beautiful confession about God that we ourselves need to copy and emulate and hang on to. He replies by saying, you torment me. How long will you torment, you crush me with your words. Everything that's bad happened to Job. His terrible physical suffering. Now he has these would-be comforters who, you know, some tough love. You need some tough love here. And I got to tell Job, you know, you call a spade, you call a sinner, and bad things happen to bad people. You're bad. Now, Job, come on. Round two. Hello. You crush me with what you say. You shamelessly attack me. Look, verse 4. If it's true I've gone astray, because that's what they're saying. If it's true I've gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. It's a version of judge not, lest you be judged. It's a version of if I'm in the wrong, watch out about my splinter when you might be dealing with logs. If you're right, you're as guilty as I am, man. So why are you on some high horse? I mean, really, who do you think you are? The point the accusing sin finger at me with yours. It's my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me. Well, here's a piece of theology. Here's Job's suffering and struggle and his burden, his misery. Know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. It's God. Look at the timing of it all. Look how it's all layered up. God has done it. And then he goes on and on. Though I've cried, I've been wrong. See, that's Job's point. This isn't right. I don't see the justice of this. If it's for me, then isn't it for everybody? It's not for everybody. It's just me. Lord, I need an accounting. It's like saying, you know, sinners go to hell. You're a sinner, so you go to hell. But other sinners don't go to hell. Lord, I don't get it. That's what Job is doing. That's what he's asking. If sinners deserve suffering, I'm a sinner, I'm suffering, but other sinners aren't suffering. I don't get it. I cry for help. There's no justice. And he says, God has blocked my way. I can't pass. He's shrouded my path. He's stripped me of my honor. He's removed my crown. He tears me down on every side. He uproots my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. I'm treated as an enemy, not a son. Job is weeping here. He's weeping his heart out. He's at his wit's end. And it's all layered up. My brothers, he has alienated my brothers. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone. My guests don't know me. My servant won't even answer. I beg him with my own mouth. No reply. My wife doesn't want to be around me. My breath is so offensive, I can't be in the same room with the man. I'm alone. Intimate friends detest me. You know, it's sometimes the case. I hope it's less and less the case. But I've heard so many stories, and I've experienced it within my broader family. When bad things happen to fellow believers, sometimes those close associates and friends of that very believer sort of offer some comfort at arm's length. How you doing, Joe? Oh, sorry to hear that. Well, we'll have to stay in touch. But I don't really want to stay in touch. I don't want to get near Joe. Maybe it will get on me, and I'll have to suffer like Joe does. What it really is I don't want to enter into Joe's suffering. You know, the word compassion literally means, you break down the word, means to suffer with. A compassionate person suffers with you. And a person like that doesn't have compassion. Job's friends don't suffer with him. They analyze, they theologize. They seek to instruct and correct and call to repentance, but they don't weep with him. They don't say, brother, I don't know. I have no answer, but I'm here for you. I'll just hold your hand. They don't do that. I don't know, Job, but you're in my prayers, and I'm not going to stop praying. You're still my friend. No, I got it figured out. Not with timing like this. You deserve this. So you need to find your sins and turn from them. Faithful are the words of a friend, you know. Endure my blow. But they're flat wrong. From the first chapters of the Bible, they're flat wrong. And unless you still doubt, you get to God's speeches, and they are condemned as dead wrong. Whew. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Friends like this. So a fellow believer goes through, you know, some serious things, and we have to ask ourselves, do we think those kind of thoughts? Ooh, what's the sin in their life? Oh, I think I might know. Slow down. Even Job says that at the end of his speech. You should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and then you'll know that there's judgment. That's his way of saying, if it's really the case that it's tit for tat and bad things happen to bad people and I'm the sinner and that's why the bad things, then look at your own sins, man, because the sword is on the way. You want to live by that theology? Now, it's in the midst of all of that, Job's misery, the accusation, that horrible false thinking that they're pouring upon him like cement, that his beautiful confession emerges. Job had, right before the confession, said, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll. Isn't it amazing? They were. Oh, that my words were inscribed with an iron tool on lead. You know, lead is more durable than parchment of some sort. Leather or some sort of paper. And then even more, or engraved in rock forever. Archaeologists still find such engraving. Oh, that my words were in stone. And what are his words? Not just his words of complaint before God, but these beautiful words that were given to Job in all of the pit of his misery and all of his suffering, of all of his doubt. Why he says, God, why God? He also says, my God. And they're among some of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. You say, man, I got really uncomfortable with Job accusing God like that. Why God? And yet, the very next words aren't on his lips are my God. In this form, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I'll see God. There he is, I'm going to die. I'm skin and bones. I'm just hanging on by the skin of my teeth, that is, by my gums. Toothless, homely, ugly, hopeless. Yet, he's filled with hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. The God I've said, why God, is the God to whom I turn. My God, my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he'll stand upon the earth. When all of our words are dust, there is God as our Savior, our King, our Redeemer, our Sovereign, our Lord, our Rescuer. In my flesh I will see him. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. That's faith. In the midst of not having any answers. That's faith in the midst of severe trial and suffering and wanting my day in court, wanting an accounting, and yet finally saying, Lord, I trust you. See why it's the mountain peak? See why it's at the center? See why even though Job will be chastised, Job will also at the end of the book be vindicated. And Job's words indeed are recorded for us. Dear brothers and sisters, he confesses our Redeemer lives. Not dead, not asleep. He's present, he's near, he's active. My Redeemer lives. You see, this gets all very personal real fast because we all face things. Our lives unwind, unfold, unroll. The pages turn. And I always think when I see a wedding or perform a wedding, you see it's usually a young couple and they're pledging their vows and love and so on. And I always have great joy for them, but I always have, and I'll admit, I always have just a little touch of sorrow for them too. Because there's hurt on the way. They're going to have some tough times somewhere along the way. There's going to be some tears. Eventually. And sometimes it's a lot of run-of-the-mill stuff. Everyone suffers. But sometimes it's things that we can't imagine. And I don't doubt there's people sitting in this room who can give me their stories. Wow, I didn't see that leaf in my book coming. And we sometimes ask the same questions. Lord, why this? Why now? Why me? Why? Give me the answer. And we know that even Paul faced something like this at a certain stage when whatever his thorn in the flesh, and it's really useless to speculate about it, because whatever it was, it can be a whole pile of different things to a whole lot of different people. But he pleaded for the deliverance, and the answer he got wasn't deliverance, but grace sufficient. Your suffering and burden and obstacle and whatever that thorn was is to live with it, endure it, work through it, be my servant, burdened by it, and my grace will see you through. It's not the answer we always get from God, but that's one of the answers we get. God, I don't see happiness until this has gone away. I don't see how I can go on until this burden is solved. And sometimes the answer is, I'm not taking the burden away, and I'm not solving this problem or removing this obstacle, but I am here. I won't leave you or forsake you. I love you. I'm your Redeemer. I will bring you to glory through suffering. But I'll bring you there. Your Redeemer lives too. Sometimes he does take the obstacle away after he sanctified us through it. Or maybe we've hardened ourselves through a time, and then through a long process, we've become finally soft. Or we finally have a heart that will help someone else, a compassion for someone who's going through the same thing, a gentle healing word. That's sometimes it. But you know what? We don't know all the background to our suffering either, just like Job didn't. What we do know is that if we are being tested and we are going through trial and struggle and suffering, you know what we do know? God has a good purpose for us. And we know with Job, our Redeemer lives. He went to cross, tomb of decay, accursed place, shame and suffering, forsakenness of God, that we would never be forsaken. Emerged triumphant and sanctified the grave so that even our last enemy is beaten back, its sting finally removed. There's a kind of laugh in the face of death, and there's victory. As he holds out his arms to us, bids us now to come to him with our burdens and all that beats us down and wounds us and makes us cry. Even as he holds his arms out to us to an eternity.
Because we'll see him in our flesh too. And we'll confess him. And don't you yearn for that? Sometimes I tell my wife, I think I'm a little odd. I say, yeah, you're a lot odd, Dr. Beach. Not just a little. Well, I'm a little odd in this sense. Sometimes I think I ache for glory more than other people. I mean, I enjoy life. I laugh. I'm just filled with activity. But if Jesus wants to come back right now, that's terrific. I ache for it. To put off this body of death. And to see our Redeemer. To celebrate the wedding supper of the Lamb. But God tarries because he has other mercy, other work, other grace to extend, doesn't he? He's our Redeemer. He lives. Job's Redeemer and ours. Amen. Gracious God, in the face of our lament, help us not to be comforters like Job's friends, with accusing fingers, with judgmental hearts. Rather, Lord, may we suffer with fellow sufferers, offer a word of compassion and hope, point one another afresh and anew, as Job, in all of his loneliness, by your grace, was able to confess the Redeemer. We have a much fuller revelation in which to talk about him and know him. And so, Lord, may we celebrate our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, your great gift to us, your only Son, who also gave us the Holy Spirit so that we might call upon you in faith. Bless these words to us, O Lord. Strengthen our faith through them and our walk with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.